Jonah called Running Like a Rebel. And if you've never been in church much, maybe this is even your first time, the name Jonah sounds familiar because he was the guy that was swallowed by the great fish. Now, it's interesting because people who refute the validity of God's word, one of the stories that they typically go to is this story of Jonah, what we're looking at this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 17. But people go to Jonah and they say, that's impossible, that can't happen. But interestingly, if you look up in the Encyclopedia Britannica, Encyclopedia of Britannica, I don't know, that big encyclopedia thing that I don't like to read much of, you will see, if you do a little research, they say it is possible. It's going to be uncomfortable for someone to live in certain fish, but like a sperm whale. Maybe you've heard of the sperm whale. A sperm whale, did you know in the mouth of a sperm whale alone, 180 square feet? That's larger than some of our bedrooms, right? That's a good-sized mouth. That's a good-sized fish. It's not impossible for a person to be swallowed by a great fish. However, we must not be so focused on what it would be like to live in a fish that we lose sight of what God is doing in Jonah's heart in Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2. You see, what we just sung about, your mercy, your loving kindness, brings Jonah to repentance. And that loving kindness, that mercy, was being swallowed by a fish. How about that mercy? You know, sometimes, get this, sometimes God's mercy can be really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. But he puts us in a state where it drives us to repentance. And that's exactly what happens in Jonah chapter 1. God is seeking to bring Jonah to a point of repentance. He will not let Jonah run. He relentlessly, listen, God relentlessly runs after rebels. Easy to remember. A lot of R's in there. God relentlessly runs after rebels. Now understand something though. You know, when we think rebel, I love this little clip because like that's what we think when we think rebel. But listen, that wasn't Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He was a pretty good guy. He was in the ministry. You understand what a prophet was? A prophet was a seer. He could see, right? God would specifically use these prophets, these seers, to be his mouthpiece. Jonah spoke for God. But his rebellion toward God surfaced when he saw his Savior's heart. When that seer saw into the heart of God, his rebellion surfaced. God tells Jonah to take the gospel to Nineveh. Who's Nineveh? Nineveh, it was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was Israel's greatest enemy. Nineveh was known as the city of blood. They were some barbaric people. And I won't go through all the details because I shared with you in a previous sermon just how depraved their hearts were. And when Jonah saw that the gospel, get this, he was a seer. He knew what God was going to do. He knew that if he took the gospel to Nineveh, Nineveh would repent. And he didn't want Nineveh to repent. And so when he saw that these people are going to repent, what does he do? Well, he rebels. And we defined rebellion, and I want you to remember this. We defined rebellion as a resistance to God's rulership in one's life. You got to understand that. A rebel isn't a dude with tattoos. I'm not rebelling, okay? Just promoting, all right? Rebellion isn't tattoos. Rebellion isn't whatever we typically conjure up in our mind. Rebellion is an issue of the heart. It's a resistance to God's rulership in one's life. It's saying, no, God, you're not going to control me. You're not going to be my master. You're not going to tell me how to live. So anytime we read a command in Scripture, and there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. We just finished up 1 Thessalonians, right? A lot of commands in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 alone. But anytime we read God's word and we do not obey it, we're living a life of rebellion. It's a resistance to God's rulership. And again, God relentlessly runs after rebels in order to bring them to a point of repentance. Rather than repentance, what does Jonah do? Jonah runs from God's presence. He tells the sailors, last week we saw, he tells the sailors to throw him in the water. And that's exactly what they do. They throw him in the water. And in chapter 2, God gives Jonah the very thing that he wished for in chapter 1. Jonah has now escaped God's presence. It says, now the Lord appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. You see, when the sailors hurled Jonah into the water, that was God's way of turning Jonah over to the very thing that he wanted. He was banished from God's presence. And it's kind of like that old phrase, be careful what you wish for, right? Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you desire. Even in Romans chapter 1, we see that God, what does he do? He will turn you over to the desires of your heart. That's a bad place to be. Temptation looks just so attractive, doesn't it, loved ones? Oh, man. Let's be honest. And think about those things that I'm so tempted, and you're probably so tempted to click on with our mouse. It's tempting. It looks attractive. But in the end, be careful, because God might just give you the very thing that you wished for. That's exactly what happens to Jonah. Jonah wanted to run from God. And here's Jonah. He's in the water, thrown overboard. That was New England right there. That just came out. Every once in a while it comes out. Board, thrown overboard. But the very thing that he wanted, he gets. And he's not in that water very long before he repents. What is repentance? It's very, very important to understand what true repentance is. Because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, there's a sorrow that we can have over sin that's not actually repentance. So for example, it's like remorse. See, remorse is short-lived. Repentance is long-term. Remorse involves emotions. Repentance involves emotions in the will. Remorse is you're distressed by the consequences. Repentance is you're really distraught by your actions. Remorse makes a vague resolution. Like, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to click on that again. I'm not going to treat my wife that way again. I'm going to obey. I'm not going to act like that to my parents again. That's a vague resolution. Repentance makes specific restitution. Remorse makes external displays of contrition, where repentance displays internal development and change. You know, there's a big difference between remorse and repentance. Grudem defines repentance as a heartfelt sorrow for sin. Let's just stop right there. Repentance, a heartfelt sorrow for sin. Repentance starts with just like, man, I hate my sin. I'm sorrowful over my sin. This sin grieves me. This sin burdens me. I'm not so much worried about the fact that I got caught. I'm like, I'm just like, wow, I'm burdened because I just hurt my Lord. It's a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it. I'm not going to do it anymore, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. You see, repentance, you've probably heard it this way before, it's a change of what? Mind, heart, and behavior. Have you ever heard that? That's what repentance is. It involves three things: mind, heart, and behavior. So really, a really simplified definition of repentance, we said rebellion is a resistance to God's rulership, right? Well, repentance is a decision to live in submission. That's what repentance is. It's a decision to live in submission. And this morning, I want to share with you the ABCs of repentance. The ABCs of repentance. And here's why I want to share this with you, because God rescues the repentant. Understand something. There's a lot of debate, and I would about go toe-to-toe with someone, because some people say, well, Jonah wasn't really repentant because we see in chapter 4, he's just upset, and the whole thing starts all over again. Well, that's a really self-righteous attitude, because I don't know about you. Here's the cycle of life, and I want you to get this. I've said it a few times already. We sin, we run, we repent, God restores. Get that. That's the cycle of life. We sin, we run, we repent, and God restores. And that's what we see in the life of Jonah. And I think Jonah, I believe Jonah gives me hope. Gives me hope. Because with repentance, there is change. We're going to see that next week. He goes into Nineveh. He obeys God. But then what does he do? He falls into that same old trap again, right? But the man was repentant. And we're going to see it because in the passage this morning, we see the ABCs of repentance. And number one, or letter A, acknowledge the seriousness of your condition. We see that with Jonah. Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Understand something. Jonah was a rebel. He would have rather been banished from God's presence than live in obedience. I don't know about you, but I kind of find that to be a little bit frightening. Be banished from God's presence. But understand something. Jonah, he was a good man. He was a prophet. He was like Moses and Elijah and Isaiah. I mean, this was God's man. He was God's mouthpiece. But before we judge him, remember, we are Jonah. We too are rebels. We resist God's rulership. His life ought to serve as a reminder of the depths of our own depravity and the dangers of idolatry. And understand something, what we're seeing in verses 1 through 3, Jonah's sin took him deeper than he ever desired. It took him a lot further than he had ever intended. And sadly, God grants Jonah his wish. He's banished from his presence. He's not in the water long, and he's crying out for deliverance. As he sinks to the ocean's depths, though, notice he's changing his mind. He's tired of running. He starts repenting, and what's the first thing he does? Verse 1 says, he does what? He prays to the Lord. He prays to the Lord. And this prayer, it's interesting, this prayer in verses 2 through 9, it's actually a psalm with 5 stanzas in a refrain. Verses 2 through 6 is like each verse of a stanza. In verses 7 through 9 is the chorus of the song. In verses 1 through 3, Jonah, he's acknowledging the seriousness of his condition. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. That word called out. It's really a prayer of desperation. Understand something. Jonah is sinking. He's thrown overboard. He's not in the fish yet, okay? He's recounting this. This is his prayer. He's remembering what happened. He calls out in a prayer of desperation. He's filled with anxiety and anguish. And when he writes that he called out of distress and from the belly of Sheol, he's playing his hand and he's revealing the seriousness of his condition. That word Sheol, it's the Hebrew word that meant hell, underworld, or the place of the dead. And Jonah is crying out because he's like, I know I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And he's filled with anguish. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. This discipline of God is loving kindness, because what does it do? Leads him to repentance. In verse 3, Jonah's circumstances forced him to deal with his sin. You see, God will understand something. God is willing to, or he will, he's not willing, he will put us through great difficulty, even tragedy, in order to bring us back to himself. So I remember there were some people last church I served at. This was a long time ago, several years ago. There was a couple I knew. And at one point, the husband was a youth pastor, and he was serving the Lord, and they just kind of fell away from the Lord and just no longer worshiping. They were just living for self. And completely walked away from the faith in almost some regards. And leading up to that point, there are a lot of, obviously, there are a lot of factors that played into that decision. The wife had difficulty getting pregnant. Even when she was pregnant, she had a very difficult pregnancy. And finally, the day came, or actually, the day came very early. She had the child early, and the child was very sick, nearly died. And by God's grace, God saved that baby. He was in the hospital for, about, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 months. It was a long time. And I remember visiting with that couple, and I remember just kind of talking to them. And I remember the husband specifically saying, basically his response was Jonah's response in Jonah chapter 2. He said, Matt, this is what God is using in our lives to bring us back to himself. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through that type of difficulty for God to get my attention. Understand something. God's discipline is characterized or it includes, and it's born out of his love. You got to get that. And he will do whatever is necessary to bring you back into the fold. And it's interesting because Jonah, and this is what we've got to understand, Jonah acknowledged the seriousness of his condition. He knew what he's in. He knew he was in trouble. He's dying. And ownership of sin is really the first step of true repentance. You can't repent until you own your sin, until you recognize where you are with the Lord, until you own your sin. And in Jonah 2, when Jonah owned his sin, look what happens. It says it in verse 2. I love this. This is the amazing thing about our God right here. His love is unconditional. When he repents, look what verse 2 says. End of verse 2. You heard my voice. How awesome is that? All right, listen. It doesn't matter how wayward we go. It doesn't matter if we disregard, well, it matters, but it doesn't matter if we continue to run from the Lord. If we repent, it doesn't matter what sin. There is no sin too great that God will not forgive. Jonah takes ownership of sin. God hears his voice, and guess what happens? And this is what you got to remember. Here's the big idea again. God rescues the repentant. If you have a repentant heart, you acknowledge the seriousness of your condition, God will rescue you. Well, letter B, ABCs of true repentance. Believe the promises of your salvation. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Now remember, repentance. We're talking about repentance. In verses 1 through 3, we see that Jonah's repentance included a change of mind. Right? He acknowledged the seriousness of his condition. Now in verses 4 through 6, we see that his repentance includes a change of heart. And in verse 4, Jonah expresses some regret and some remorse here. He says, I'm driven away from your sight. That word driven away, it's in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 7. It's actually that Hebrew word's interpreted divorced. Jonah feels like divorced from God, if you will. He feels as though his sin is so great that there is separation from God. He feels like I've gone way too far. There's this huge barrier, God, between me and you. And he has, literally, Jonah feels like how you and I feel like sometimes. He feels as though there's no hope for restoration. He's separated from God. Do you guys ever feel that way after you've run from God? You're like, man, I've just gone too far this time. Feel as if God is distant. We've been driven away from his presence. But let me tell you something. You got to write this down. What you feel isn't real. What you feel isn't real. Those false feelings, get this, those false feelings, when you feel like I've gone too far, God can't forgive me, those feelings are from the Father of lies, not from our Heavenly Father. Remember, Satan is a deceiver. He deceives. The last thing Satan wants from you when you're hell-bent on your own path and you're resisting God's rulership in your life, the last thing he wants is repentance. He doesn't want you going into Nineveh. He doesn't want you obeying the commands. He doesn't want you living a life of purity. He doesn't want you loving your wife as Christ loved the church. He doesn't want you esteeming your husband. He doesn't want you doing anything that would look like obedience to King Jesus. And so he deceives you. Number one, he leads you to believe that you have been separated from God beyond repair. You can't be fixed. You're always going to be this way. Something happened to you. You've probably heard this, right, Jane? Something happened to you when you were a child, and there's no way that this can be fixed, and we can only medicate or whatever. No, 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 no. There can be full restoration through salvation. That doesn't mean you're not going to have hiccups. That doesn't mean it's not going to be a difficult road. But there's always hope. There's always hope. What you feel isn't real. Satan wants you to believe that there is no repair. Second, he leads you to believe that there is no way back. They can't forgive me. Ever feel like that? Like, if I come clean with this, if I own this sin, if anybody hears about this, man, I'm going to be ostracized by my community. Ever hear that? I won't be forgiven. Or there's no way God can forgive that. There's no way you can be saved. God can't forgive that. You see, Satan leads you to believe that there is no way back. He leads you to believe that there is no way of repair. He's a deceiver. What you feel isn't real. He puts those feelings in you to prevent you from praying. Prevent you from calling out in your anxiety and in your distress, because that's what call out means, right? Anxiety and distress. You ever distressed over your sin? Is it a weight that's unbearable to bear? Yeah. It's unbearable sometimes. Call out. Repent. And thankfully, Jonah, he doesn't believe the lie. Notice what he does. Rather than relying on his feelings, he runs to the Father. Look at the verse. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Here we see the second part of repentance in Jonah. There's a change of heart, and he believes in the promise of salvation. He believes Jesus rescues rebels. He doesn't focus on our condemnation. He doesn't focus on the separation. He sees the possibility of restoration. Jonah's like, I can be restored. I can be restored to God. I don't have to feel condemned. I don't have to feel separated. That's not true. That's not the gospel. I see restoration. So what does he do? What do I have to do to be restored? He turns from his sin and he looks to the Savior. You see, the temple, what's the temple? The temple contained the Holy of Holies, right? Little Old Testament history here. Temple contained the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies, do you remember what's inside the Holy of Holies? It was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God. The mercy seat of God was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of sacrifice is the place where the sin was atoned for, sacrifice was made. And so understand something. When Jonah says, I'm looking toward the temple, I'm looking toward the temple in Jerusalem, I'm looking toward the Holy of Holies, I'm looking toward the place where sacrifice is made, he's preaching the gospel to himself. He believed that although he had sinned against God in a great way, his sin was eternally atoned for the future by the future work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's looking at the cross. He's dying and he's saying, I have hope because there's power in the cross. He believed the promise of salvation that Jesus rescues rebels. And in verses 4 through 6, there's a change of heart. Jonah has gone from separation to restoration. But for that to happen, verse 6 tells us that what had to happen to Jonah first? And this is what we have to be careful of. This is what you don't want in your life. Verse 6 tells us that he reached rock bottom, literally. Look at verse 6 again. The bars closed upon him. He felt as though the sand was his burial place. He believed he was going to die. He's at the rock bottom of the ocean. There's no way of escape. The waves are flooding in on him. But our God, of course, he's a compassionate God. He loves without condition. He forgives without limit. And what does he do? He delivers Jonah from death. Your mercy. Your mercy. Your loving kindness leads me to repentance. God rescues the repentant. ABCs of repentance. Acknowledge the seriousness of your condition. Believe the promises of your salvation. C, commit to a lifestyle of adoration. Commit to a lifestyle of adoration. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. That gives hope. Let me just stop for a second. That's hope for your loved one who doesn't know Christ. And they're on death's doorbed. That's your hope right there. I remembered the Lord. I was fainting away. I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Underline verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So far, we've seen that Jonah's repentance, it included a change of mind, verses 1 through 3, a change of heart, verses 4 through 6. Now in verses 7 through 9, we see his repentance includes a change of behavior. In verse 7, Jonah is totally humbled. Remember, he was self-righteous. He was prideful. They don't deserve the gospel. Not them. Not those people. Now he's totally humbled. He says, my life was fainting away. He's saying he came as close to death as one could possibly come. What does death do? Think about what death does. Doesn't death provide perspective? Yesterday I went to 2 funerals. I also found out on Friday night, 17-year-old kid, Jason Messer, some of you have been praying for him. He's from our last church. He's the young man that fell 40 feet at Hanging Rock. He was in a coma for a month, and he passed from this life into next on Friday night, 17 years old. His dad posted, you know, when he went out to go hiking on that day, he never realized that would be the last time he ever said goodbye to his boy. When we contemplate eternity, we see ourselves more clearly. And as Jonah contemplated death here, he realized, I've got some issues. I'm ready to meet my Maker. I've got some issues. And rather than running from God, what does he do? This is the hope. Rather than running from God, he runs to God. What's the verse say? It says, he remembered the Lord. Remembered the Lord. What do you think he remembered about the Lord? Think about that for a second. What do you think he remembered? This is why your theology is so, so important right here. People say, theology is not important. I'm not a pastor. I don't need to read my Bible. No, you need to know something about that good, good Father that we sang about. And it's got to be more than just praise songs, okay? I like my praise songs. Good. Praise songs are good. Good thing. But understand something. You got to know some theology. You got to know some things about your God. If you're going to remember your Lord, what do we know? Well, my God is merciful. He gives grace in my time of need. And if I cry out to him, there's always a path back to him. And he remembered that. He remembered the Lord. Now, understand something. Let's talk about that for a second. Remembering the Lord. That's a really interesting, when we read it, it's like, oh, so he remembered the Lord. That's great. But understand something. Remembering the Lord, if you look back in Old Testament history, specifically Israel's history, remembering the Lord was Israel's greatest responsibility. In Deuteronomy 8 and Exodus 20, Moses warns Israel. He warns them. He says, listen, you better remember me. Remember me. So when Israel crossed the Red Sea, do you remember what they did? What'd they do when they crossed the Red Sea? Got a bunch of stones, right? And what'd they do? They erected a memorial, an altar. Why? To remember their Lord. God is saying, look, I want you to remember this. I want your children to remember this. I don't want you to ever stop talking about who I am because I'm awesome. That's God. I'm awesome. You better talk about me. You better remember me. You better remember what I delivered you from. Remember me. Remember how I'm a God of compassion. Remember how I'm a God of grace. Remember how I'm God of mercy. So, and I don't know if I've shared this illustration with you before. Maybe I have. If I have, forgive me. But I remember, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, we were just getting drilled with like financial things. Well, I guess it wasn't 4 or 5 years ago. It was right around the time Judah was born. Judah is the most expensive baby on the planet. Let me just say that right out of the gate, okay? He had a lot of issues. We had to buy like the $3,500 helmet to keep his head like normal or something like that, you know? Spent a lot of money. And I remember right around that time, we're spending all this money on Judah and our AC unit just tanks at our house. That's another $3,000 or whatever it is, right? And so my grandfather heard the news. And he gave us a large gift to help us out. I remember that gracious act, that act of compassion. And so us as a family, we kind of wanted to kind of erect something because it was God aiding us through another person, right? It was God being loving to us and using another person to be loving to us. We never want to forget that gracious act. Understand something. When Israel commands them to remember him, he's saying, hey, I want you to remember what I've done. I don't want you to ever forget that act. And when Jonah's life was fainting away, he remembered the Lord. He recognized him as a God of grace, mercy, and compassion who must be master of his life. And listen, parents, that's why you need to be faithful. Listen, you need to be faithful in discipling your children in the home, and you need to be faithful in church attendance, because listen, sometimes they wander, sometimes they go wayward, but if they remember, that's our hope, if they remember. Give them truth. Pray that they remember. You can't change their hearts. You can't. You can pray that their hearts change, but you can't change their hearts. All you can do is give them truth. Jonah had truth, and what did he do when he needed it most? He remembered. You see, repentance includes a change of adoration. And when Jonah remembered who his Lord was, wow, I've got an amazing God. What does he do? He makes Jesus his treasure. He starts laying up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Verse 8. This wayward prophet, what does he do? He warns us. Basically, he says, don't be like me. He warns us of the danger of idolatry. Look what he writes. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols. Now I want to say something. He's not warning us of like stone idols. So like when Miriam and I went to Jamaica on our honeymoon, we got like we're doing like the Mystic Dunes Falls or whatever it was. And we got these, like, wooden little voodoo, I don't know, male, female, husband, wife, idol or something like that. Listen, that's cool. I don't bow down to that thing, all right? And I don't, listen, when Jonah says, like, don't pay regard to vain idols, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think he had those in his back pocket. It's not warning of stone idols. That wasn't Jonah's problem. It's probably not your problem either. If you're doing that, we need to talk. Jonah's problem, like our problem, you know what our problem is? You know what Jonah's problem is? It's an idol of the heart. We have these idols of the heart. Tim Keller defines idolatry as anything more important to you than God. Idolatry is anything that's more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. That's an idol. So when you start really doing kind of like an idol inventory, I think we realize, like, I'm not worried about those wooden things that I got in Jamaica, but I'm worried about a whole lot of other things. My family can very easily become an idol. They can very easily become more important to me than God. They can absorb my heart and my imagination more than God. I can find my fulfillment in a great relationship with my spouse or in a great relationship with my children. Anybody there with me? That happened to you guys? Yeah. Guard against family idolatry. And there's a whole list of other things. We could do like the common ones, money and sex and health. And I remember even this week, children. So like this week, you know, my son Owen was really sick. He had the flu. He's out of school all week long. I just remember thinking, you know how your mind kind of wanders sometimes. You hear about, you know, sadly, a family in Forsyth County, their child died a few weeks ago from the flu. And you can't help but be like, oh man, God, watch over them. And you start living a little bit fearfully, you know. Start playing the what if game. That's never a good way to live or think. And I started going out, what if something like that happened? What if, like, what happened to the Messers and their son? What if that happened to me? I don't know if I could handle that. And let me just say, God does give you the grace to go through seasons of life that you never expected. He gives you the grace. Grace is a gift. He gifts you for those seasons of difficulty. But understand something. Sometimes when we think that way, it can reveal what might be an idol in our life. A simple way to expose a hidden idol of your heart is by asking, if I ever were to lose blank, would life fall apart? If so, that's an idol. John Calvin says it best. He says, the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is an idol factory. So it's kind of like this. Think about a factory. Think about maybe you've worked in a factory. It just produces. And once something goes out, they produce a better version, a better model, right? It gets better and better and better and better. And that's what we do with our idolatry. Well, I'm done with that one. On to the next one. Done with that one. On to the next one. Listen, we all struggle with idolatry. We all struggle with idolatry. And in verse 8, Jonah knows that we struggle with all idolatry. So he warns us of the danger of idolatry. And he says, those who pay regard to vain idols, listen, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. Steadfast love, it's Hebrew word, it's hesed. It's love, loyalty, grace, compassion, God's covenantal love. If your life is characterized, Jonah's saying, if your life is characterized by vain, worthless idols, you're forfeiting God's grace. Listen, Jonah's like, God, first-hand experience, right? God unleashes his fury on those who practice idolatry. You got to understand that. And so this morning, our response to idolatry must be Jonah's response to his idolatry, which is repentance. Look at the way Jonah ends this song, because this is awesome. He repents, and now he's a different person. Rather than running from God, he makes a promise to God. He declares that he will testify to others how God delivered him from death. Now, if you look at that verse there, it says that he was going to, he says that I am going to sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. The thanksgiving sacrifice was a celebratory meal at the temple where individuals would give public testimony of the Lord's act of deliverance. Okay? And so Jonah is basically saying, all right, God, now that you've done this, I'm going to speak of how I was wayward and how you delivered me. I'm going to give you the glory for how you rescued me, how you are a compassionate God. He's going to testify of God's compassion of his life. And then he goes on to say, and this is the best part, and then he goes on to say, salvation is from the Lord. Why is that significant? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Why is that significant? Because remember, Jonah didn't think Nineveh was good enough for the gospel. And so now we know Jonah's repentant because he's basically saying, all right, God, all right, if you want those people to be saved, if that's your plan, I'm ready to be the messenger. I'm ready to go. Completely changed. When you repent, you're changed. God, and listen, here's our hope. God rescues the repentant because look at verse 10. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now let's talk about that word vomited. Just kidding. That was a joke. Not really. I think you get the picture. We are a hardcore expositional church, so vomited. It's pretty tense in here. I had to lighten the mood a little. Understand something. Jonah was undeserving of God's grace. He was undeserving. He was a rebel who had run from God and his calling. However, Jonah repented and he was rescued. God rescues the repentant. And this morning, listen, if you're running from God, if you're running from God, you maybe you've never embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jonah's story can be your story. It doesn't matter how long you've been running. It doesn't matter how sinful you've lived, however you view yourself. If you repent, you too can be rescued. It starts with the ABCs. It starts with a change of mind, acknowledging the seriousness of your condition. Like, I am a sinner, and I because I have sinned, I have separated myself from God, and I need the righteousness of Christ in order to gain acceptance before God. It starts with that. Acknowledging the seriousness of your condition, believing in the promises of your salvation. Change of heart. I can't achieve that righteous standard. And it involves a change of behavior, a change of life. It involves making Jesus Christ Lord of your life. It's committing to live a lifestyle of adoration. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, listen, if you already know Jesus, follow the ABCs and walk in repentance daily. Listen, we sin, we run, we repent, then God restores. God rescues the repentant. Let me pray. God, we are grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful for this story. I'm grateful for this story because it's a story of hope. I know it's a hope for me because I know I am so much like Jonah. I am Jonah. I sin against you and I run from you at times. I am a rebel. I resist your rulership in my life. But God, I'm thankful for the fact that you pursue prodigals. You pursue those who wander from the fold. You relentlessly run after us. And God, I thank you for that mercy, for that loving kindness that brings us to the point of repentance. But I pray if there is one here today who's resisting your loving kindness right now, God, if they don't know you and they're resisting crying out to you as Lord and Savior, God, I ask that you will grant them compassion immediately. God, bring them to the point of repentance. God, don't let them go any further. I pray that they'll have a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. God, I pray that for us as well, for those of us who do know Christ. God, if we're living in sin right now, God, if there are idols in our life that are just worthless, God, help us to have the humility to recognize that we've wandered. Help us to see clearly and help us to repent. God, we know you'll restore us. In Christ's name we pray.